Again, we give each one a very warm welcome this evening and trust God will bless his word to our hearts. I don't think I could have chosen any better hymns than we've just sung for the messages that's on my heart tonight. We just want to read two short passages, the first in the first epistle of Peter and chapter 2. Just one verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Peter is speaking about what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. And now two verses in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And we know that God will bless his word to every heart. If there was an expression I wanted to lay on our hearts tonight, it would be simply those words at the beginning of verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But we preach Christ crucified. We've just been singing about the cross. What does the cross mean? Now, first of all, perhaps to understand what the cross means, we need to think about what it meant to the people of the days when the Lord Jesus was alive. We read what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 because he tells us what it would mean to the Jews. Or he alludes to what it means to the Jews. He says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And that would be the key word in what Peter says, as he would tell us what the cross meant to the Jews. If they went back, they would go back in their Bibles, they'd go back in their thoughts to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 27. And there, God pronounced these words, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And as far as the Jews were concerned, for someone to be lifted up on a cross, on a tree, to be hung in that way, it would be a sign that the curse of God was on them. As far as the Gentile world was concerned, the Romans, the Greeks, the rest of the world was concerned, then what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 would carry weight for them. Because in the Roman world in that day, if the Romans wanted to make an example of someone, they would put them on a cross. They would lift them up, an object of shame, an object of degradation, Here was somebody who had nothing. Nothing worthy of merit. As far as the eyes of men were concerned. And particularly, as we think of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel writers are very careful to tell us that when he was crucified, there were two others crucified with him, one on either side. And there you have the picture. Three people who were an object of shame, three people who were being humiliated by the authorities. But the one in the centre, the Lord Jesus Christ, was being put in a place that would make him, to use the expression we might use, the lowest of the low. And that is what the cross meant, as far as the eyes of men were concerned. It was something degraded, humiliated, shameful. Someone being put to a public shame. Even more than that, someone being placed under the very curse of a holy God. But you see, the words we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 tell us that when we look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that he was given a place that he deserved, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Yes, the curse came on the Lord Jesus Christ that day at Calvary. We could have read in Galatians chapter 3, and Paul there, as he writes to the Galatians, he uses similar languages. He quotes the very words referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 27, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But he says, but how Christ was made a curse for us, so that he might redeem us from the curse. Last week, as Simon was speaking, he brought before us the day when sin entered into this world. And he brought before us the curse that sin brought. A curse on the serpent. A curse on the woman. A curse on the ground for the sake of man. Sin came into the world. Paul in Romans chapter 5, he will tell us, in verse 12, he'll tell us this: by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now please, notice what Paul says there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, death hath passed upon all men, for all have sinned. He uses exactly the same words a little earlier in Romans, in chapter 3 and verse 23. He says, for all have sinned. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, we can go back to the beginning of time and we can think of that day we were thinking of last week when sin came into the world. We can think of the fact that Adam sinned, that the curse of God came on the ground because of Adam's sin. And we can see the effects of sin. We only have to turn over to the very next chapter in our Bibles and we see the first man to be born into this world became a murderer because of anger at his brother. Read a bit further down that same chapter and you come to the seventh descendant in that line, a man called Lamech. And he didn't just kill a man, but when he came in and told his wives, that he had killed a man, he said, and in effect what he said was, well, look, what does it matter? And just seven generations from the time that sin came into the world, not only had murder been committed, but murder had become something that people treated lightly. And so we follow the course of human history. It's not Adam who brings the condemnation on you and me today. We are condemned in the sight of God because of our sins. All have sinned. We're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. In the sight of God, every one of us comes short. We only have to think of the Ten Commandments. Some of us were hearing yesterday about the question of idolatry. The fact that an idol is anything that takes the place of God in our life. Who is there in this hall tonight who is going to listen to that first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, and say, well, look, I can look back over the whole of my life and I can say that from the day I was born right through the whole of my life, I have never let anything take the place of God in my life. I've never lived in a way that shuts God out of my thoughts. I think perhaps if we're honest, we would have to say we would struggle to find a day when that was true in our experience. Some may do better than others, but I would suggest at some point in every day of our lives there's been something that has come in where we've gone our way instead of God's way. And we haven't given to God the place that we should have given. And that's just the first commandment. Yes, the curse of God came because of sin. But you see, the wonder of the message we preach, Christ crucified, is this. The curse of God that should have fallen on you and me fell on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. God should have punished us. God should have cut us off from his presence eternally because of our sin. We had no right. We had no claim on God. There was nothing in me that would ever satisfy the heart of God. We said about what it meant to be, what the cross meant as far as the Gentile world was concerned. Something degrading, something humiliating, something shameful. I just stop and think for a minute. If someone put down in a book everything I had ever done, every word I had ever spoken, every thought that had ever gone through my mind, would I ever want anybody to see that? Would you ever want anybody to see it? How many lines would there be before there was something that made our faces go red? Maybe only thoughts. But there's sinful thoughts that cross our mind. And we can't stop them coming in. Yes, we can dismiss them maybe. We can take steps to stop them, finding a resting place in our minds. But we hear something. And it makes an impression on us, something false. We hear something evil. And those evil thoughts are in our minds and we can't stop it. And just multiply that with the number of times things like that happen through our life. And we look at the cross. And we see the Lord Jesus, we said he took the place that to those looking on would say he's the lowest of the low. But why did he take that place? I'll tell you why he took that place. He took that place to tell us, to teach us, that the lowest of the low can be saved. In his opening prayer, Simon quoted the words of 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But you know, that verse goes on a little bit further. Because Paul says, of whom I am chief. And you know, there's something amazing about those words that Paul says there. Because Paul is writing those words to Timothy something like 30 years after he first trusted Christ, something like 30 years after he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And by all means, we look back and we see Saul of Tarsus, which was a name that Paul was known by before he met the Lord Jesus. And we can think of a man who set out to destroy the name of Christ, to stop everybody, even if it meant killing them. He would stop. He would silence them if he possibly could. My own name was given to me because of a man who was stoned to death. And Saul of Tarsus stood there, giving his voice as one of the judges who was passing sentence that he should be stoned to death because he preached Christ. Because he preached Christ crucified. And we can understand perhaps that Paul's looking back and he can say, well, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I was chief. But that's not what Paul said. Paul's lived a Christian life for 30 years. And he's looking into his heart. And he's looking at what he's like. And Paul said, when I look into my life, even after walking with the Lord for 30 years, I see so much in my life that's not what it should be. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. I see so much bad in my life still to this day that I can't look and point the finger at anybody else because I see more wrong with me than I see with anybody else. I tell you, that will be true of every person who sees their life in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his holiness. There's a hymn that we don't see very often, but there's one of the verses has these words in it. Those who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. That's really putting into poetry the very words that Paul, the message that Paul was saying that day to Timothy. Our situation is utterly hopeless. It's no good saying, well, look, you know, there's a lot of people worse than me. We need to let the light of God shine into our heart, into our life. And we need to look and think of the Lord lifted up on that cross. An object of shame and derision and degradation. The lowest of the low in the eyes of men. And we need to say that's what their eye should be. You know, that's the first step to eternal life. When we look at the cross, and when we recognise and when we acknowledge in the sight of God, yes, 1 Peter 2, I was under the curse of God. I deserved the judgment of God. 1 Corinthians 1, I deserved the cross with all its shame, with all its humiliation, with all its degradation, because as far as God is concerned, there's nothing good in me. Again, Paul will tell us that. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, lives no good thing. There's nothing good in me. Now again, those are the words of Paul. Not saying, well, look, there wasn't anything good in me, but God saved me and God has somehow made me better than I was. He said, the old Paul is still there, and there's nothing good in me of myself, in my flesh. But, and here's the glorious message of the cross. Here's what it means that we preach Christ crucified. When I deserved judgment, when I was something utterly hateful in the sight of God, with nothing good in me, the Lord Jesus Christ took that place that was mine. He suffered all the judgment that I deserved. He took that place in a public shame in the eyes of men. He took the place of the lowest of the low, so that any and every person in this world can look at the cross and can say, there's one who took my sins in his own body on the tree. Whatever those sins might be. One sin is enough to shut us out of heaven for eternity. But the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And so we have those words, yes. We read in 1 Corinthians 1. What do people think of the cross? Verse 23. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why? Well, you see, the Jews, they said, well, you know, I'm going to keep the law of God. God's spoken to us. God's given us his word. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to keep his law. I'm better than everybody else. And the cross says, no, you're not. The cross says to the people who think they're better than anybody else, it says, no, you're not. Listen, there is nobody. There will be nobody in heaven. There will be nobody in the enjoyment of eternal life who thinks they're better than anybody else. The cross tells me that I'm the chief of sinners. To use Paul's word in 1 Timothy 1:15, we've got to come to that point. I'm the chief of sinners. But he tells me that there's one who took my place. The only one who isn't a sinner. The only one who has never sinned. The only one who couldn't be touched by sin. He came and he took the sinner's place. What were we singing at the beginning? I marvel that he would descend from his throne divine to rescue a soul so rebellious and proud as mine. Have you ever got to that point and looked at the cross and said, yes, the eternal Son of God came from the throne of heaven into this world because I was a rebel, because I was a sinner, I was hateful in the sight of God. I needed him to rescue me. When I thought there was something good in me, it was only pride in my heart. Because God's word tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best that I can do, however good it might be in the eyes of men, is just a filthy rag. What's a filthy rag? It's something that is incomplete. Something that's perhaps been torn away from a piece of clothing. It's only a part of what's needed. It's not complete. That's a rag. But a filthy rag, why? Because even the best we do is stained by sin. So the best we do is not complete in the sight of God. And it's been stained by sin. That's what God's word tells us. But we look at the cross. And we see the one who bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And so John will tell us in his first epistle in chapter 1 that for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can have the assurance the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Every stain can be taken away. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 that the righteousness of God has been revealed. It's a righteousness which is available to every person, and it's received by every person who believes on Jesus Christ. When we look at the cross and say, he took everything that belonged to me. He took all my judgment. He took all my sin upon himself. You know, this is the wonder of the cross. We preach a Saviour who's not on the cross anymore. He left the cross. He was laid in a tomb. He rose again the third day. He's gone back into heaven. And you know, the assurance of God's word is this. If we look at the cross and say, yes, that's what I deserve. That was my sin. That's where I should have been. And we see Christ there and we say, he died in my place. Then the assurance of God's word is this. He's now in heaven. And the moment we call on the Saviour to save us, believing that he took our place on the cross at Calvary, we have the promise that his place at the right hand of God is a place that we shall share with him. We are taken out of our sin. Every stain of sin is taken away. And to use the words of Colossians chapter 2, we are made complete in Christ. The filthy rags. Something that was stained by sin. Something that wasn't complete. But when we come to the cross, every stain of sin is taken away. And we're made complete in Christ. There's the choice that we have tonight. Have you ever come to that cross? Have you ever recognized the love that took the Son of God to the cross to suffer, to die in your place? Have you ever recognized that you are under the curse of God? And that it's only because he bare our sins in his own body on the tree that that curse can be taken away and that you can escape the judgment? Have you ever recognised? Yes. However good you might think you are in the eyes of men, in the sight of God, you're nothing more than a rebellious sinner. With nothing good to offer to God. But Christ took your place so that you could be made complete in Him. As child of God, in the joy of everlasting life, with the assurance of a home in heaven, because He's there. Because He went to the cross, if you recognize He took your place, then you can be certain that because He's in heaven, your place will be there with Him. Not for anything you do. Not for anything that you will do from the day you believe. But entirely because Christ has done everything and will do everything. He that has begun a good work will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. That's the assurance that every believer has. It all depends from beginning to end on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the work that He accomplished at the place called Calvary. Shall we pray? Our loving God, we just give thanks again this evening for the Lord Jesus. We could well sing, "I stand all amazed at the love Jesus offers me." We marvel that He should descend from His throne divine. We thank Thee, we praise Thee for the assurance it is true. We just pray it might please Thee tonight, that each person in this hall may understand the solemn consequence of being found in sin without a Saviour, but may recognise the assurance that the Saviour has done everything needed to free us from sin, to give us eternal life, a home in heaven. We ask for Thy help now as we commit ourselves to Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.